Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 3 because the last couple weeks we just wanted to confuse you and go from 4 to 3 and then back further and then further, you know, but we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 19 this morning. And if it looks like I look a little different, I am. They almost didn't let me back into the United States because I was about 20 shades darker than my passport photo. Good problem to have, I guess. But as you're turning there, I'm convinced that too many people have way too much time on their hands. While doing some research for this sermon a few weeks ago, I ran across this ad slogan tournament that happened many, many years back. And it posted again this year. And it was kind of like in a, for my sports fans, like an NCAA basketball bracket tournament type deal. But it was asking readers to pick their favorite ad slogan in a head-to-head battle that will eventually allow them to pick the winning slogan. For instance, here are some of the first round matchups, and let's see if you can help me finish these ad slogans. First one is... a diamond is... Oh, we're all old, aren't we? It takes a licking and got, hey, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, have it, good. The two people that still eat at Burger King, I guess, right? You deserve a, thank you, I'll go home now. Reach out and... and be all that, which is what our sermon title is titled this morning. So that last slogan, which I'm sure you're all recognizing, was the slogan used by the Army. And it's a, it was kind of a recruitment title for many years. And it's a pretty good summary this morning about what we're going to look at in Ephesians. And so I've kind of borrowed it for use as my sermon title. But by the way, can you guess which ad slogan won the contest? It wasn't in one of those that I mentioned. Take a wild guess, maybe. Dina. Bingo. All right, I can go home now. Didn't think anybody was going to get that right away. That's pretty good. All right. Well, let's begin this morning by looking at this passage. So if you haven't turned there, turn there now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, it seems to me that Paul has laid out a very easy-to-follow roadmap for all of us to follow. He presents biblical principles in a very logical order. But I'm actually going to start with the end of this passage and kind of work our way towards the beginning because we're goofy like that here at this church, right? But that's because Paul reveals our destination. And he reveals this at the end of the passage and before the roadmap is going to do us any good. So we need to know where we're headed. So let's begin by identifying our destination. And our destination is to be spiritually mature. It says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So God's goal for the lives of his children is that they might experience a life that is filled to the very brim with the fullness of God. So in fact, Jesus indicated that that was the very purpose from which he came to this earth. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10. But what exactly does that mean? In one of his other letters, Paul indicates that when we make the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, God imparts his fullness to us in Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Colossians 2, verse 9. Remember that Paul is writing to believers here in Ephesians. So if those believers already have the fullness of God in their lives as a result of their union with Jesus Christ, the question becomes, why would Paul pray that they might be filled to the very top, to the very brim of the fullness of God? Why would he pray that? Now, it seems to me that what Paul is actually praying for is for his readers to become what they already are in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants them to be all that they can be. Now, I know that may not make a whole lot of sense, so let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Right now, let's just say that I want to become a doctor. First place I would go is I'd talk to Danny. But what if I wanted to become a doctor? And I'm sure right now Hannah is back there thinking, no, please, not another career. But believe me, this is very hypothetical. If I wanted to do that, I'd have to go back to school, which I really don't want to do, and take a whole bunch of science classes. And then I'd have to go to medical school and do my residency. And after a number of years of long days and hard work, I might officially be a doctor. And when I got to that point, let's suppose that one of you here needed open heart surgery. So you come to me and I said, well, you know, I'd be happy to do that for you. I've studied how to do that and even assisted on a few surgeries. When do you want to schedule it? Even with your bad heart, you'd probably run from my office and go find a doctor with a whole lot more experience, wouldn't you? Why? I would have those same two letters behind my name, MD, as any other doctor. I would be just as much of a doctor as any of them, but I certainly wouldn't consider myself to be filled to the measure with the fullness of being a doctor, right? It would take many years before I could be all that I could be as a doctor. I think that's a pretty good picture of what we are spiritually. When we make the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, we get all of Jesus will ever get, and in him we get the fullness of God. But in him, we don't experience the entire impact of that fullness right away. In fact, none of us will be able to know all that fullness in this lifetime here on earth. But as we mature and as we develop our relationship with God, we are able to experience more and more of that fullness operating in our lives. And so Paul is going to address this whole idea of spiritual maturity in much more detail in chapter 4. And Rob has already touched on it a couple weeks ago. But let's take a quick glimpse at a couple of verses this morning. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's in chapter 4, verse 12. But what I'd really like you to notice this morning is that Paul makes a clear distinction between attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ and our spiritual maturity, so that the destination that God sets out before us is our spiritual maturity. But this is a different kind of destination, because it is one that you and I could never reach, at least not while we're here on earth. That idea is foreign to our natural minds. We would never get in a car or on a plane and start out towards a destination we knew we could never reach. But God has determined that our spiritual journey will never come to a point of completion. If there was anyone who could ever have completed his spiritual journey here on earth, it had to be Paul. But even Paul, as he approached the end of his life, he still recognized that he hadn't gotten there. And yet, he still kept striving to reach the final destination. We will never arrive, but the more mature that we get, the closer we come to being all that God intends all of us to be. And what really breaks my heart, and should break your heart as well, is to look around and see all of the Christians who want to settle for just getting by. They don't seem to want to do the hard work that is needed to get on the journey towards spiritual maturity. They could have the fullness of God in their life, but they choose to settle for the cheap imitations offered by the world. It's kind of like sitting in the garage with the engine running, but never leaving the garage to actually go anywhere. So how do you and I get to our destination of spiritual maturity? Well, let's see what Paul has to say about that. We know that our vehicle that we're going to use is to experientially know the love of Christ, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So Paul writes that the way that you and I get closer is to realize our destination of spiritual maturity is by grasping the love of Christ. You following me so far? We grasp the love of Christ. That is one of the places where the NIV translation probably does the best job of actually conveying the meaning of what Paul is writing. He says, our other translations speak of the word of understanding or comprehending the love of Christ. But the word that Paul uses here is so much stronger than that. He's truly expressing the idea of grasping and being able to grab and hold on to the love of Christ. This is something that we can do as followers of Christ. But there is a very interesting paradox here. Paul writes that Christ's love is wide and long and high and deep, and that it is the kind of love that surpasses knowledge. Then he turns around and he prays that his readers would be able to know this unknowable love. Does that make any sense to you? That we are to seek this love, this knowledge that is almost unattainable to us. But yet we can attain that through the love of Christ. The word Paul uses for know is a word that means to know by experience. So literally here, Paul is praying for his readers to know experientially the love that surpasses the ability to be known experientially. In other words, On one hand, that seems impossible. I get that. How can we know something that is beyond knowing? But it must be possible, or else Paul wouldn't have prayed for his readers to do that. It seems to me that Paul is emphasizing for all of us that this kind of knowledge we can't figure out on our own. Only God can impart this kind of knowledge. And Paul has certainly described the love of Christ in these first three chapters of Ephesians. He has written about how we have been redeemed from the empty way of life by the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. But Paul wants us to realize that we can never know that kind of love just by reading about it. Now, I know we walk into Sunday school or wherever we're at, and people say, oh, it's really important to read your Bible. Absolutely. But when you take it that step further, you're no longer reading it anymore. You're experiencing it. You're allowing it to permeate all parts of you. When you fully devote yourself to Christ and to God's Word, that's when you truly experience the Word of God. Every single one of us in here, at least maybe not the little ones, can read the Word of God. You may not understand it. It might be over your head, but you can read it or fumble through it, whatever. Just get those readers on, right? But you can read it. But I would be so bold to say that not everybody in here has experienced the Word of God. And why is that? Is it because he's holding back? No, we are holding ourselves back. We need to fully submit to what God is giving. He's giving us the roadmap of how to do this. And he's trying to explain this in a way, and poor Paul, the man was going through it. He was trying to figure out a way to explain to these individuals in these churches where they were falling short. And how could they scream that they want the love of God and they want the forgiveness, they want all these things, but they were getting in their own way. And that's one thing I say all the time. You want things to work at a church, you want things to work at your workplace, you want things to work in your relationships and anything else, get out of your own way. Let God sort those things out. Quit worrying about the small things. Let God do what he does best. Because any time that I've tried to do it on my own, it doesn't go so well. But when we finally step back and realize that God is there for a reason, God loves me for a reason, I don't have to understand that reason. I just have to have faith. And I have to understand that, again, I can't do any of this on my own. And the same goes for all of us here today. So experientially knowing the love, if Christ is the key to being all that we can be, but how do we do that? What are the steps? We said we have a roadmap here. What are those steps? Fortunately, Paul gives us those things. First of all, he tells us that we need to put down roots. We need to meditate on God's word. So what does that mean? Being rooted, meditate on God's words. And this has been the case throughout this whole letter. Paul, once again, is using these passive verbs here. Notice that when we've been rooted, we didn't root ourselves. We have been grounded. We didn't ground ourselves. Obviously, only God can do that. It is God's work in our lives that provides the means for us to be rooted and grounded. But I'm convinced that Paul would agree that doesn't mean that we have no role in the process. So what we do in our lives can either facilitate or inhibit God's work of rooting and grounding us in Christ's love. So when Paul writes of being rooted in Christ's love, I can't help but think that he might be reflecting on the picture given by the psalmist in the very first psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And so the psalmist here gives us a very beautiful picture of how the righteous man, who is like a tree planted by the streams of water, where the roots can go down deep and provide stability, and allow that man to produce fruit in his life season after season after season after season. I think that we would all like to be like that man. So how do we develop those deep roots? The psalmist indicates that the key to putting down deep roots is to meditate on God's word day and night. Unfortunately, because of some of the New Age religions, we've developed somewhat of an aversion to meditation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word meditate, I think of someone sitting cross-legged on the floor, chanting some mantra, and frankly, I don't want to be any part of that. First reason is I don't know that I can sit cross-legged and get up without damaging something. But it's something that we need to apply in our life. The act of meditation takes place in the heart or in the mind. And you'll notice that the psalmist wrote that the man who is blessed will delight in meditating on the word of God day and night. So, if you and I want to put deep roots of the love of Christ, the first place we have to start is to delight in his word to the point that we constantly think about it and how it applies to my life. Do you remember the first time that you fell in love? We're in the month of love, so let's talk about it for a second. Do you remember the first time that you fell in love? I do. Because I'm in love with that very same person. And that love that I had for many years to think about her very often. When we're apart, I'm already thinking about when I'll get to see her again. And because I love her and I think about her and I do what I can to make sure that I meet her needs and how I can be the person that she can trust and respect. And although that requires some effort on my part, it's also my delight. When we fall in love with Jesus, we ought to have that same kind of attitude. We ought to delight in getting to know him through his word and thinking about how we can take and apply what we're learning so that our lives can be pleasing to him. And so that leads to Paul's second section of our roadmap. He says we need to build on the right foundation. We need to practice what Jesus preached and become established. Now, Paul certainly loved to mix metaphors. So we shouldn't be surprised that he turns from an agricultural to an architectural picture. The word established literally means to have a firm foundation laid. And perhaps Paul was thinking back here to the word of Jesus. And although he hadn't heard the Sermon on the Mount firsthand, he was undoubtedly familiar with these words of Jesus. Therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Most of us are pretty familiar with that passage. If not, you need to see me afterwards. But we're pretty familiar with that. Jesus gives us an excellent picture of how we can make sure we are building our lives on a firm foundation. It's not enough just to think about and meditate on the words of Jesus. If we really want to build that firm foundation, we have to also act on those words. We have to put them into practice in our lives. If you and I, all we ever did was to think about things. We thought about our loved ones and either meet his or her needs, but we never acted on those thoughts. That wouldn't go very far in establishing a good foundation in that marriage, would it? The same thing is true for us spiritually. If we truly want to experience the love of Christ in our lives, we have to be grounded in him by practicing what he preached. Not what I preach, not what anybody else comes up here, none of your teachers. It's what Jesus preached. There was one more section to Paul's roadmap here. And that is that we need to experience Christ's love in community with other believers. Together with all the saints, right? Now, although the things that you and I need to do to allow God to root us and ground us are very personal. It is. This is why they call it a personal relationship with God, right? No one else can do them for me because God never intended them to be carried out in isolation. And so it confounds me when people say, you know, I've been struggling with this issue for years. And you're just now bringing them up. I get it. We work through stuff. We're human beings. We're not perfect. Far from it most of the time. But I think about those things and I think, how can we help each other? How can we do this if we don't allow each other to do that? I keep backing away from the mic and you're not hearing me. Sorry. We don't need to do this in isolation. I know my phone number wasn't available to some of you and I apologize. But we don't do this alone. We do this together. We do this all through the love of Christ. So we need to experience Christ's love in a community with other believers. Paul emphasizes once again that the idea that we are is to experience the love of Christ with others that we call the church. Because when we have seen Paul make this point over and over in our journey through Ephesians. And I'm not going to belabor the point. But I also don't want to diminish its significance. In the book of Acts, we have a very vivid description of how the believer in the early church understood the importance of community and what that should look like. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Unfortunately, the church doesn't usually look a whole lot like that today. We've been so influenced by this individualistic culture that we often retreat into our own shells and try to live out our faith on our own. But that's not how God planned it. So how can we restore an atmosphere where we can experience the love of Christ in community with other believers? Is it having more potlucks? No. We love them. I say that to only say this. I don't have all the answers. I don't. But it seems to me that it certainly starts with being real with other believers. We don't have undercurrents in the church. We don't have people talking about other people and not confronting the problem head on. You have a problem with somebody, go to them. Are you struggling with sin? See somebody about it. Don't do this alone. That is not what God intended. And the worst thing is happens more often in a church than it does out there. And so this is me, the principal, pulling you into the office and saying, knock it off. It's not healthy for anybody. Let's be real with one another. Let's confront sin as sin is, and let's deal with it. Let's move on. Let's get on to loving Christ and loving one another. Weird transition. But most weeks, we come in here and we have our greeting time, right? During our worship service. And I think most of us enjoy that time. It's as a pastor, it's fun to watch when new people come in and they're like, do we stand here? Do we move? What are we doing? Honey, I don't know. I think we'll just sit here. We'll see what happens. Right? Or when someone new comes in and they sit in your seat. That's my favorite one. Where are we going to sit today? I don't know if you notice, but when I walk around during that greeting time, I'm listening. And some of the things I hear are normal. Some of the things I hear are superficial because we're superficial in nature. Some things you hear are kind of like this. How are you? Fine. How are you? I'm fine. Boy, we didn't get any rain last night. No. We got just a little bit of a sprinkle, you know, a little rain here and there. Wow. Yeah, have a good week. Yeah, you too. There's not a whole lot there to experience the love of Christ, is there? But what if the conversation went something more like this? And I know we don't have all the time in the world, so I'm not sure how you would have this conversation in that time, but we would make that time. Absolutely, we would. How are you? Man, it's been a really tough week. I've got to work on Monday morning and was told that my company was going under, so I needed to pack my stuff up and go home. And then on the way home, I got a flat tire and had to change it in the 100-degree heat. I'm really sorry to hear that. How are you holding up under all that? Well, you know, it's pretty tough, especially at first. I was mad at everyone. I was mad at God. I worked hard for this company for 15 years, and then they just tell me to go home, and I'm not even going to get my last paycheck. But for some reason, God kept bringing to mind this verse, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm still not real happy about the whole situation, but I'm beginning to see light at the end of the tunnel. It's hard, but I've got to trust that what God said is true. I don't know how people can cope with situations like that without a relationship with God. Is there anything that I could do for you? No. We're doing okay. Just pray for us to see God's direction in this whole situation. Well, why don't you join us for lunch after church? My treat. Yeah, my treat. Maybe we can talk some more then, and I can pray for you this week. But can I just pray for you briefly right now? That whole conversation took, what, a minute and a half? By the way, this is real-time conversation. This happened. But now we can see people experiencing the love of Christ in that kind of interaction. Can't you? So what I want to do is encourage all of us to work on being real with others and taking the time to share how God is working in your life or how maybe you think he's not working in your life. That's okay too, because you're being real. When we walk in these doors, I think we all expect that everybody is fine. We're sitting in the pew, we're getting fed, we're maybe half listening to the pastor as we're thinking about lunch. I don't know, whatever. But if we came in here and we were real with one another and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this person, or I'm struggling with something this person said. Does it make sense to carry that baggage with you all the time? So why do we do it? Be real. We all struggle. We all have times where we're not at our best. But God never intended that for you to do it alone. Even if it's with your arch enemy, you can work it out. If God is center in that relationship and God is centered in your life and you call yourself a Christian, which we all do, are we always Christian-like? Unfortunately, no. But God says, I love you anyway. God says, I'm going to help you fix that situation. But you've got to trust. And you've got to be real. That's how we experience the love of Christ. It goes a long way towards helping us together to know the love of Christ and get closer to our destination of spiritual maturity. Would you agree with that this morning? Amen. Then let's get to work. Amen? Dave.
Stand together, please. And that's
again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you.
We could never thank the Lord enough for what he's done in our lives. But I pray that as we move forward, that we allow him to permeate our hearts, our thoughts, and the way we operate, not only as church members, but as human beings too. This is where we are to refine ourselves and then carry it out into the world, where it so desperately is needed. I'm thankful for this church and its people. You are so good to me. You're so good to my family. You're so good to the people around you. And believe me, I know God notices it. Appreciate every single one of you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, words could never express how thankful we are that you are a God that still loves us even in our sin. Lord, you're always there for us. We may not always feel it. We may not always walk it. But Lord, we know you're there. You watch over us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to take care of all that ugh that we have in our lives. And you forgive us. Even as seasoned Christians, we mess up. But Lord, you never break your promise. You're always there. And so, Lord, we say thank you for who you are, what you are, and what you continue to do in spite of all those things. You deserve all the glory. Thank you again for this day and this opportunity to be here and to love on one another. And that's not a small thing. We need to continually remember that we're in this together. This is not a one versus the world situation. We work together. And Lord, we thank you that you are in the center of all that. Thank you again, Lord, for this day. Bless us as we go. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.